I know it's a blessing to all of us who are assembled together this morning as we sing these songs and pray to our Heavenly Father and remember our Lord's death in participation in the communion, our Lord's Supper, and to study a portion of His Word. We should be lifted up and inspired and drawn just a little bit closer to our Heavenly Father. You're visiting. We're honored to have you. We're glad you've come our way to be in this service. We want you to sign the guest register before you leave so we'll have a record of your attendance. Stay around a little while if you can. Let us get better acquainted with you. And let me encourage the brethren here to just go out of your way to meet the visitors. Shake their hand. Let them know that they're most welcome and we're just happy to have them to come our way this morning. This is a beautiful day. It's spring in the middle of the winter. We've had a cold winter, as you know, and this will brighten our spirits, I'm sure. Some of us are afflicted with cabin fever, have been for the last several weeks, but this should lift up our spirits. It's just a beautiful day in every way. This is the day that Jesus arose, and sunshine is just as bright and pretty, and it's warm out. So we should be thankful to God for the blessings of this day. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll meet for the evening service, and we hope you can come back then. Encourage everybody to attend all the services. I was disappointed Wednesday night when we just had 109 people here on Wednesday evening. That's not enough, brethren, with a congregation of this size. I know some can't come. You have commitments. Some of you have to work. Some of you were ill. Circumstances beyond your control. But we'd like for you to come Wednesday night. We have good classes. I think we'll profit from studying on Wednesday evening these special classes. And we hope you can come this Wednesday night. Just plan to come. Don't let everything interfere, get in your way, and church is secondary, and we put it on the back burner. Jesus died for us. We're the church. He gave His last blood. That's how important the church is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so put it first in your life. Come Wednesday night, Sunday evening, all the services. Then the last of April, we got just a great meeting that will be getting underway. Brother Lloyd Nash, who's a good friend of mine, a black preacher, he's an able, capable man. He's been at it many, many years. We had him in Akron 2 times while I was up there. We had put down chairs, and people were just everywhere. We had 432 people one night. We had difficulty parking the cars. And we can have that here at Knollwood. We're not just going to have another meeting. We're going to have the greatest meeting that we've had in the history of this church. And I want us to get out, brethren, of this just routine or a habit that we might be in. It's easy to get that way. It's easy for me to get that way. And I suppose you, not indifferent, to just get in the habit and a rut, just routine things. We need to break out of that. And just talk about this meeting and build it up and pray about it. Work toward a great meeting, a great revival. The best one we've ever had. And I think we could set 300 as a goal on that Sunday of that meeting, and I believe we could reach it. If we can have 277, we can have 300 if we just get busy here on that Sunday that Brother Nash is here during that gospel meeting. And we'll have to put down chairs here too, I'm sure, during the meeting. Somehow he just attracts people. He's an old-fashioned black preacher. And I'm just happy that he's coming our way and looking forward to associating with him the whole time. He's just a wonderful person and easy to get acquainted with. And endears himself to you, and I know that you appreciate him having met him. Well, I told you last Sunday morning I was going to talk to you a few minutes on heaven today, and that's a great subject. I enjoy thinking about it. Somebody said that the word heaven is the greatest word in the human vocabulary. And I think that's right. It burns within the heart of every child of God, heaven. We sing these great old songs, sing to me of heaven, and sweep by and by, and never grow old, and to Canaan's land I'm on my way. And I remember as a boy, down in the hills of eastern Kentucky, when I'd go to service and they'd sing those old songs, and they never grow old, and we don't need to get away from them. They just have a wonderful message about heaven. It helps us to be more spiritual, ladies and gentlemen, and it destroys or helps destroy or kill the sting of death. We have the hope of heaven, something better, greater, beyond this veil of tears, and I look forward to it with anticipation. Now, you think with me for just a little while this morning. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Here's a great promise about heaven. Now, some interpret this as Jesus' preparation for them in the church, that the mansion is the church. The church is the house of God. That possibly might be true, but I'm inclined to think that what he's saying here is that he's going to heaven to get ready, prepare a place for all of us. Now look at it, if you would, please. He says in this text, in the 14th chapter of John, that heaven is a place. It's just not a state. It's not a figment of man's imagination. It's not a fairy tale, ladies and gentlemen, or a myth. It is a place somewhere out yonder beyond the farthest star. Heaven is. God dwells there and has throughout eternity. It's the habitation of God. Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Matthew and verse 15 that if you do the will of my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said he's in heaven, then you shall be my brother, my sister, and my mother. Or in the model prayer, pray ye after this manner: Our Father who art in heaven. God resides in heaven. It's the abode of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven and went back to it. John 3, verse 13. No man has ascended into heaven except he who came or descended out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, who is gone into heaven, talking about Jesus, and sat down at the right hand of God. So our Lord and Savior went to heaven and is in heaven. In John 6 and verse 38, I came down from heaven to do the will of my Father. So God's there, Jesus is there, and the Holy Spirit, as well as the angelic host. You remember in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and along there about verse 30, Jesus said that in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And so heaven is a place where God resides, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angelic host, and I might say, thank the Lord, all the redeemed of the ages are going to be there. Heaven, friend, is a real place, just as sure, real, as genuine as the building that we're sitting here inside this morning, are just as real as Dayton, Ohio itself. It's a spiritual place. I don't understand that. I don't know anything about the essence of it other than the little the Bible says about it. But it's a place where God is, and God's people are going to spend or dwell through eternity. Now, the Bible also depicts it as a garden or paradise. You take the word paradise, in its background, etymology of it, means a garden, a place of peace and tranquility. It's from the Persian background. It used to mean a garden where there was beauty and grandeur. The Garden of Eden was that way. Well, it evolved in the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, it means heaven itself will be made to partake of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So heaven is called a paradise, showing the beauty and grandeur and glory and tranquility of heaven itself. So we're going to paradise. We're going to that beautiful garden. I've seen some beautiful places in this world. I've been fortunate in years gone by. A fellow that grew up in the hills of Kentucky and had hardly two nickels or two pennies to rub together. I've been blessed by God through the years to be able to travel in various places and see the beauty of God's creation. And I think right here in this country, we have some of the most beautiful, picturesque scenes or places in all the world. You can go yonder to Yosemite Park. As you enter the park, here's these beautiful redwood trees, and then you go down into the park, and here's Bridal Veil Falls as they come over the mountain and splash at the bottom with all the greenery and the water as it flows. Beautiful place. You can go into Florida to Cypress Gardens, and you feel the serenity of that place itself. All over the world, there's beauty. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing any more beautiful than heaven itself. They can't imagine what it'll be like. You just picture in your mind the most wonderful, beautiful place that you ever visited, and then magnify that many times, and you've got heaven. Not only is heaven a picturesque place, a garden, but it is also called in the scriptures a city. In Hebrews 11 and verse 10, Abraham looked for a city without foundations, whose builder and maker was God. You just think of that old patriarch as he wandered around, leaving Ur of Chaldees, going up the Mesopotamian Valley, and finally into Palestine itself, and down into Egypt and back. As he lived in tents, from place to place, he wanted something with something that had foundation. Here's the foundation of heaven itself, a city that had foundations, rather than that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for that. Heaven, a picturesque city. Then you go on down in the chapter, in chapter 11 and verse 16, they desired a country. Here's the country of heaven, depicted as a place where there is beauty and grandeur and glory, all of that. Heaven, a place where we can bask in the sunshine of God's glory and God's love and God's light forever and ever, a country, a city, a mansion, yea, a kingdom. And so heaven is a place. Not only that, but Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place, and hence it becomes a prepared place. Now what did he mean when he said he was going to prepare a place? Well, heaven was already in existence. He wasn't getting that ready. But he was making it possible through his work that man could enter heaven itself. Man was a sinner. So Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Turn with me, if you would please, to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and let's just look at a few verses for just a moment. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, look at verse 12, if you would. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
Now look at verse 13. From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. You drop down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what did Jesus do? He said, I'm going to the grave. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to get a place ready for you. By his sacrifice that he made and his atonement in heaven, he opened up the new and living way that we as sinners who are justified and forgiven through the blood of Christ can enter into heaven in the very presence of God. Sin can't enter heaven. A man who's fouled and tainted with sin can't go to heaven. But Jesus made it possible through Calvary that we can be redeemed and go into the very presence of God Almighty. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a prepared place for all people who will accept Jesus Christ. Now the third thing about it is that it is a reserved place. Now in the epistle of Peter, the first epistle, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said that God has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice this. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is a reserved place. It's guarded under God's jurisdiction. It's under his watchful eye. Here's the assurance of it. And God says, I have it reserved for you. And here's the inheritance, ladies and gentlemen. He says that it's incorruptible. That simply means that it's imperishable. That it will not decay. That it will not pass away. So here's our inheritance in heaven. Jesus has reserved for us. That's incorruptible. And he says that undefiled, it's untainted and unsoiled, and that fadeth not away. It never withers. You can go out here and pick roses from your garden. Over a period of 2 or 3 days, they begin to wither and die and lose their beauty and color and radiance. I don't care what kind of an inheritance you may receive, pretty soon it becomes soiled and tainted and worn by time. But here's something that's reserved in heaven for us, that we've been there 10,000 times, 10,000 years, it'll be just as radiant and glorious and beautiful as it was in the first day that we began. That's the idea. And so here we have a place in heaven reserved that Jesus has gone to prepare and opened up the way through the death of Calvary and the atonement in heaven that we have yonder in that far distant land. You take this old country in which we live. I can go back home and what changes have been made. That's true with every one of you in a matter of a few years. Landmarks are gone, Leonard. The trees that were there as a boy, they've probably been cut down and taken to the mill. The creek may have changed its course. The hill has been raked completely clean, and nothing is like it used to be. Tractors or bulldozers have been brought in and changed the terrain. A new road has gone through. Things change. The old house that we were born in and maybe reared in has been torn down, or there it lies in ruins. But not so with that home in heaven. You just think about it, friend. When we talk about heaven this morning, we're talking about something that is as beautiful as any park that you ever visited. That is unstained and untarnished as a new garment that you buy in the store. That's what heaven is all about. But let us talk a little bit more. Heaven is also an inhabited place Now, we talked about just a little bit that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit dwell there. But I want to think with you about the people that are going to be in heaven. You go back under the Old Testament in Genesis, the 5th chapter, and the Bible says that Enoch was taken. He was translated, Hebrews 11. By faith he was translated. He didn't see death. There have only been two men in the Bible who never saw death. One was Enoch, the other was Elijah. The Bible says that Enoch was translated in 2 Kings chapter 2, that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot, burning fire, a chariot of fire. He was removed from the presence of Elijah as they crossed the Jordan River, and he parted it, and they crossed on dry ground, as the Bible says, and then a chariot of fire came and took him up in the heaven. Here's Elijah will be there. Here's Enoch will be there. Here's Moses will be there. As you can read in the 17th chapter of Matthew, when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, here was Moses and Elijah peered unto him, and they talked about his crucifixion at Jerusalem. And it was overheard by Peter, James, and John. Moses came, who represented the law. Elijah came, who represented the prophets. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him." But the point is that Moses and Elijah will be in heaven. You just think about sitting down with some of those old worthies of the Old New Testament, and talk to Abraham, and talk to Enoch, and talk to Moses, and talk to Elijah, and talk to Daniel. And you'll have through eternity to discuss whatever you want to talk to them about. And we come to the New Testament, and here is Peter and James, and here's Paul, that great apostle of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful meeting it'll be. I'm talking to you, friend, about something that's going to happen. And it's not going to be very long until we go right into the presence of God Almighty and Jesus Christ and these worthy saints of God. And here's Stephen. As he was being stoned to death, he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Lord Jesus," he said, "lay not this sin to their charge." And he gave up the ghost. He fell asleep, and his spirit, I'm sure, by angels was ushered into the presence of God Almighty. Here are these saints in the Revelation letter who were under the altar. They're taken and given, released from the persecution of life, suffered martyrdom for the cause of Jesus Christ, and were received with a great welcome into the presence of God through the gates of heavenly Jerusalem itself. You think about it. You turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, and here's the two witnesses that were killed representing God's martyred people. And after 3.5 days, they're resurrected, and they ascend up into heaven in the presence of God himself. Heaven is going to be a populated place, inhabited by people who've given new bodies, patterned or fashioned after the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now think with me a minute, brethren. All of us have to experience sometime or other the loss of those that we love so dearly. Whether it be that father or mother, whether it be that brother or sister, and most of all, a wife or a husband. After many years of being together, bringing children into the world, and one day we have to say goodbye. But over on the other side, there's going to be a grand reunion. And though we say goodbye, it's only temporarily. One of these days, we're going to see them face to face. And I believe we'll know one another in heaven. That we not have the same relationship, of course, as we have in this life, but we're going to know them yonder. And we're going to see them and dwell with them throughout eternity. What a wonderful hope that we have as a Christian. Heaven's going to be an inhabited place of all of God's redeemed people. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the Word of God teaches. That's the hope of the Christian. And that's why the word heaven, I believe, is the greatest, dearest word in human vocabulary. That's why we love to sing, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we shall see it afar." Never grow old, never grow old. When we've been there millions of years, it'll be just the beginning of eternity. But let me think with you now for just a moment about something else. And that is that heaven is a better place. I hear Paul in Philippians chapter 1, when he said he was in the twixt between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In verse 23 of that chapter, there are several reasons why departing this old life and being with Christ is far better. Oh, it's human nature to want to hold on to life. God made us that way. And we'll do anything to just live, to survive a little bit longer, prolong our life. That's understandable. But I want to tell you, friend, there's something better about heaven itself. One thing in this text, Paul says, is to be with Christ. To be with Christ. Our Redeemer, our Savior, our loved one. You're talking about love. I've never, never, never seen love like Jesus manifested. Neither have you. The one who is compassionate toward us. The one who loves us like we can't imagine. We're going to be with Him throughout eternity. He says it's far better to depart and be with Christ. Number two, it's better because we're going to be through with sin. Sin is wretched. Sin brings heartaches and sorrows. It's sin because of the illnesses that we have and the problems we encounter. It's sin, ladies and gentlemen, that brings death to our loved ones. But there won't be any more sin there. I hear Paul saying in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" Here was the gospel of Christ that was able to deliver him. He was justified by faith. But you just think about it. Even when we're Christians and members of the church of our Lord, we still encounter sin. But one of these days we'll be free of it. And there won't be any more sin in heaven. And I want to tell you something else. There won't be any funeral processions. There won't be any crape on the doorknob. There won't be any eulogies. Because death will be no more. It's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. And we're through with it forever and forever and forever. It's better in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, because all tears will be dried and all sorrowing comforted. The beggar was received into Abraham's bosom. And Abraham said to the rich man, he said, while you were living, you had the good things and he the evil. But now he is comforted and you're tormented in this flame. Luke 16 and verse 25. It's going to be comfort like we've never experienced. That's why it's better to be in heaven. I want to tell you something else. The Christian gains rest. We get tired in Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, henceforth they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's going to be a grand time. And it's for every child of God, my friend, that the Lord holds out for us, that we can enjoy the goodness and love of God Almighty forever and forever and forever. Now, in closing this morning, who's going to go? I just want to say just a minute or talk just a minute or two about this. Who's going to go? Well, the universalist says everybody. He can't imagine anyone being lost. But the Bible says that we've got to meet certain conditions. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's what the Word of God teaches. The Calvinist sees just a few going, the limited number.
The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He opens it for everybody. The Bible says only the redeemed, only the saved, only those in Christ are going to heaven. But it's open for Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female. I don't care who a person is. An individual has the right to the tree of life. God died. Jesus died. That would be possible. He opened up this new and living way to heaven. And it's yours for the asking. Would you come this morning as we sing this song of invitation, believing with all your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized for remission of sin. The baptistry is filled. The water is even heated for your convenience. There's a change of garments. Everything is ready. And when you're baptized in this pool of water, you're cleansed by the blood of Christ from every transgression, from every iniquity. God receives you, makes you one of his own, and you have hope, which is sure and steadfast as an anchor to your soul. You can go to the sweet by and by, to the land that's fairer than they in the after a while. And I know you want to go. Don't postpone, don't delay, don't let procrastination rob you of your eternal reward. Will you come today, right now, while the heaven's standing, while we stand?
Jesus is tenderly calling me.